Me to Acts, please. Acts and chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20 in your Bibles. I'm certainly glad that you're here this morning. The song that we sung at the very beginning of our service, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, it perfectly coincides with our message this morning because my message is entitled, There is Power in the Blood. Amen. I want to preach about the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. Acts chapter 20. Let's look at two verses. Verse number 27 and verse 28. Here in verse 27, Paul, as he is writing here, as he's speaking, saying, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen. Now we understand that it is the church of God this morning, but I want us to see the fact that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads, Brother Waddell, could I have you lead in a word of prayer? And when he says amen, I'll have you be seated. You think about the power that is in the blood of God, the blood of Christ, far beyond our limited understanding. This morning I pray and ask that you will listen as I speak about the blood of Christ, the blood of God, as we see here in verse number 28. Now, of course, if you look back just a few verses here, over in verse number 13, 14, 15, and it begins to speak in verse number 17 from Miletus, he sent it to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, he is speaking by the time we get over here to verses 25, 6, 7, and 8 and on, he is speaking to the pastors of the churches in the area, the elders, as our Bible tells us. But as we get over here, he says, I have not shunned, I have not stopped, there has been at no point that I have held back to declare unto you the entire counsel of God. And that is my prayer as a pastor, is that throughout the times and throughout the years, throughout the opportunities that I am given to stand in the pulpit, and that you're given to be in church, that you'll hear the entire counsel of God. And I want to be a pastor that will preach the entire book, but one thing that I do certainly know, without a question, is it seems that the salvation that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, it seems that it always makes its way into the message nearly every time in some capacity, in some way. And I'm grateful for the fact that that God gives us the understanding that we can know that we're on our way to heaven. So many live with the wrong perception. As the dear individual that Brother Elton and I spoke to yesterday, as we speak to her at her door and asked her about her salvation, if she knew whether she would go to heaven or hell, if she were to die, if all three of us were to die right there at that moment, would she go to heaven or would she go to hell? And she, of course, began again to explain how she thought that she'd go to heaven by being a good person. And I had opportunity to take her through the gospel and show to her how she could know for certain, because it has no bearing on whether I live a good life or a bad life. I'm a sinner regardless of what I do. I'm born into a world that I am unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we led her all the way up and told her how she could know if she would simply trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she is one of thousands of doors, thousands of opportunities that in our church body we've had to give the gospel to someone, only then to say, I don't think I'm going to make that decision right now. And oh, how it hurts my heart. I personally would rather have someone be offended at me and slam the door and yell at me down the street. I would be far less heartbroken by that than for someone to listen to the entire gospel, understand their need for salvation, and then say, I don't think I want to do that. That's heartbreaking. And oh, I I think about as Paul, as he's preaching here, as he's speaking to these elders, these pastors. I've not shunned to declare the gospel, the counsel of God to you. And then he gives them the admonition: take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, we begin to realize the importance of the blood of Christ. We begin to have an understanding of that blood. It's called precious blood in the Bible. Unlike the blood that would go through your veins or mine, mine is sinful blood. That life that comes with the blood, it does not bring eternal life, even though it gives me the opportunity to walk and talk and to act and interact. It doesn't give me eternal life. The blood in my body does not give me the opportunity to walk and talk with God. The blood in my body does not give me the opportunity to act and interact with God. If it weren't for the blood in our bodies, none of these things would we be able to do with one another. But if it's not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would not be able to do any of those with God that is in heaven. I would say our Heavenly Father, but if you're not saved, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never had the precious blood of Jesus Christ applied to your sin account, then you don't have a Heavenly Father. There is still a God in heaven. He is still the God of the universe. But to be made your Heavenly Father, it only happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you humble yourself before God and admit to Him that because of the sin in your life, you don't deserve heaven, but rather you deserve the very reality of hell. But yet Jesus Christ died for your sin, took your place, and by faith you can trust Him as your Savior. And now the blood of Christ gives us that eternal life. There's something so special about it. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Oh, we began to learn back in the book of Leviticus that there is that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life that comes to our flesh comes through our blood. And I'm here to say that the life that comes after this life only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of God. The blood of Christ. Oh, it's extremely important to God. It should be important to you and me. But it is important to God. Any departure from the saving power of the blood of Christ, we could consider heresy. Any departure from it. If I or any other person were to come behind a pulpit and begin to teach you that if you'll just turn over a new leaf, if you'll just turn your life to Christ. Oh, I've heard that so many times. That scares me every time I hear it. Oh, I turned my life to Christ. I want to know if you've been born again. I want to hear that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Understand that before salvation, my life means nothing to God. I have nothing of value to give to God before salvation. After salvation, now, God says, now will you give me your life. Oh, would you allow me to direct you? But prior to that, I have nothing to give to God. So if we were to take you think about this, if we were to take the blood out of the human body. I know it's a bit morbid to think about. But for one who is deceased, and they're taken to the mortuary, and the mortician literally removes the blood from their body. At that point, you have nothing left but a lifeless clump of dirt. The same will happen to every one of us. A lifeless clump of dirt. But you understand, if you take the blood out of the Bible, you have nothing left but a book that is incapable of giving life. Incapable of restoring an individual. What does the blood of Christ do for us? I've got several things I'd love for you to write down. We're going to look at a lot of scripture here this morning. If you'll take notes, write down number one, the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of our sins. His blood was shed to forgive me of my sin. Go to Matthew chapter number 26. And again, as I said, we're going to be going to several different scriptures here this morning. Matthew chapter number 26. And I'm going to have you look at verse number 28. I will read other verses to you, but I want you to look at particulars. Matthew 26 and verse number 28 says, "For this is my blood." This is Christ. These are the words of our Savior. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now look up here. Remember how we've learned the word testament is the same as the word covenant. In the Old Testament, we learned about the covenants that God made with mankind. We've talked about them before. God made a covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden. You'll be able to live in this garden forever. You'll have a healthy life. And as long as you eat the tree of life, you'll live forever, Adam. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the very day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so a covenant, an agreement was made between God and man. But man broke the covenant. And so therefore, it was made null. And so God established another covenant in the Old Testament with Abraham. And we're not going to go through all of the eight covenants that were given to us. But when we get to the New Testament, the word testament and covenant are the same thing. A new covenant was made between God and man. Man failed every time in the Old Testament. So therefore God said, "I will make a new covenant, and I will make it with man, but I will make it through my Son." And at that point, we now have a covenant that cannot be broken. Christ cannot break that covenant. I would break every covenant between me and God that I would ever, and you would do the same, that we could ever establish. But Christ, oh, that new covenant, that new testament. So we have the Old Testament, the old covenants that God made with man. And God then said, "I'm going to make a new testament, a new covenant, and I'll make it through Jesus Christ." And we see that the blood of Christ, His blood, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Look at it again in verse 28. "For this is my blood of the new testament," the new covenant, this agreement between God and man, but it's made through Jesus Christ, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Oh, the blood of Christ was shed so that I could have remission of sins. In Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, it says, "In whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Oh, I'm grateful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because without it, I would not have my sins. I would have no ability to have my sins remitted, forgiven, but only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We go on, we write the second point down. The blood of Christ cleanses us. Go to the book of Revelation. Very last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter number 1. Look here in the book of Revelation what John the Revelator wrote as God gave him the understanding. In verse number 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us," watch now, "and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me. The blood of Jesus Christ, it gives me the remission of sin, and then it cleanses me. Understand, as I've spoken before, this baptism back here, I love the fact that when we get to baptize someone, I'm grateful for the fact that they want to, as a born-again believer, they want to follow the Lord in obedience and be baptized. Why, we're a Baptist church. But baptism doesn't do anything for your eternity. Baptism isn't going to help you. God's not going to look at you after baptism and say, "Well, looky there, a clean Baptist now."
Nope.
As I tell you every time, I've got the garden hose back there. I bought that garden hose several years ago when we first got the baptistry. I've never washed that garden hose. Sorry about it. Never cleaned it out. Never run any bleach through that garden hose. It's the same garden hose that we've used for the last 8 years probably. That baptism, I'll get in there and I'll clean it out before I fill it. But it's usually going to be dirtier than you when you get in it. It's not clean water. It's not holy water. It's water that I part the water. I move the water a little bit before someone gets down so they don't see the film on the top. And I really paint a bad picture here for her. I'm sorry. Don't say, well, I'll never be baptized in that baptistry. I'll do my best to keep it clean. But you won't be any more clean when you come out of that baptismal water than the moment that you went under. Because it's not the water that cleanses us. As we see right there, the last few words there, verse number 5, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Oh, I'll never be able to fully explain how it all works. I'll never be able to understand how it is. I know that many times, you're there in Revelation 1, go over to Revelation chapter number 3, and I'm going to use this in a way that I generally never would. In verse number 20, hey, here we have the words of Christ, they're red letter, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, understand, this is not a verse for salvation. This is talking already to a born-again believer. Christ wants to have a part of your life, but it does give us a good illustration of our heart before salvation. God is not going to open your heart door and without your knowledge and without your asking, put salvation in. But once you trust Christ as your Savior, when you humble yourself before God and you say, dear Lord God, I'm sorry for my sin. Lord, it is You that I have offended and I'm so sorry for that. Please understand that there must be that repentant heart. You must know that it has been God that you have offended for all of these years. It is God that has already judged you and you have already condemned yourself. And now you in humility come repentant before God and say, it is only through Jesus Christ that I can have forgiveness of sin. And right now, the best I know how, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. By the way, praise the Lord, it only needs to happen one time in your life. When you're saved, you can't get saved again. If you truly are saved, you have been adopted into the family of God. And nothing can separate you from the family of God. Again, I'll make this statement. If I believe that there are not enough good works that I could do to get saved, then how could there possibly be enough good works to keep me saved or enough bad works to cause me to be unsaved? It had nothing to do with my good or my bad works to begin with. It had to do with my belief on Jesus Christ and my willingness to repent of my sin and trust Him as my Savior. And oh, at that point, that's when God gives me salvation, not a moment before. And as I said, I'll never be able to fully explain how it happens. I'll never be able to fully explain how the Holy Spirit indwells our heart. How, as we looked in Sunday school, briefly, that Jesus Christ indwells my heart and that God Himself indwells my heart. I'll never be able to fully understand that, but I praise God, I don't need to understand that. I can believe it because God's Word says so. I can believe by faith, and I am grateful for the faith that God allows us to have. Go over to Revelation 7. You're there in chapter number 1. Go to verse number 14 of chapter 7. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. We're not going to take time to read the entire passage here. Thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a paradox, if you will. Why, blood is not white, we know that. Yes, we have white blood cells, we have red blood cells and white blood cells, but when you imagine something being washed in blood, it doesn't come out white. Why, it comes out crimson red. But the Bible says that our sins will be washed as white as snow. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does His blood do? Why? It was shed for my remission, for the remission of my sin. And it will cleanse me. The third thing I'd like you to write down is the blood of Christ justifies me before God. Go over to Romans chapter number 5. It justifies us before God. If I were to stand, if you were to stand before God, having never trusted Christ as your Savior, you would be found guilty of sin. The penalty for sin is death. Well, listen, we're never going to stand before God. Well, if the rapture happens, we won't have to meet physical death. But until the rapture happens, every person that is born is going to meet a physical death. And then we'll stand before God. And if I stand before God without having my sins forgiven, then I will meet the second death that the book of Revelation teaches me about. But here in Romans chapter number 5, look at verse number 9. In verse number 9 it says, much more. In fact, let's go back up to verse number 8. For God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Oh, I'm grateful for the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ can justify me before God. Nothing else can. Your church membership is certainly not going to justify you before God. Why, you think He's going to look at you and say, well, you're a Baptist? Come on in. No. And I am a Baptist and I will be a Baptist. And I believe being a Baptist. But being a Baptist isn't going to get me to heaven. God's not going to look at you and say, well, you're a Mormon? Well, come on in. Well, you're a Catholic? Well, come on in. Well, you're a Methodist? Come on in. No, God's not going to look at my religion. God's not going to look at the church that I attended. Now, I believe in this church. I don't want you to think otherwise. I believe this is the best church in the city, and if it weren't the best, I'd go join the one that was better. Hey, I believe this is the best one in the city. Amen. But being a part, you don't have to say amen to that. I appreciate it very much. But listen now. Yeah, we're in the county, is that what you're saying? In all the world! Best in the world! Only place better than here is heaven. Amen! Amen. You guys are awesome. I don't have enough money to pay you all off, so I hope you're not. Oh, listen. It justifies. God's not going to look at me for anything that I've done other than is my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? Oh, when that book is open, and the other books will be open, but when the Book of Life is open, and will my name be there? Will your name be there? Oh, I remember the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can't see your heart. I'll never pronounce you saved. I'll never pronounce you unsaved. I will tell you what the Bible says is salvation. Humbling ourselves before God. You see, it requires that humility. Because the proud person, please listen, the proud individual says, well, I'm going to go to heaven because of how good I am. There's a lot of pride in that statement. Well, if you died right now, would you go to heaven, ma'am? Or would you go to hell? Sir, would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? Well, I'd go to heaven. Can I ask, how do you know that? Why do you say that? Well, I've been a good person. I've lived a good life. Pride, pride, pride. I'm not trying to be mean to you. But that's nothing more than pride. God says that I will reject the proud. But I'll give grace to the humble. You see, God wants us to admit to Him that we are unworthy of salvation. Because I am. And I don't know a lot about all of you. But you're also unworthy of salvation. Every last one of us. And so God decided that while I was yet a sinner. Look again there, verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, knowing that I was a sinner. When we get down to verse number 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ justifies me. In Romans, let me read these. Romans 3 and verses 24. In fact, turn back over there. Chapter 3, verses 24 and 5. Verse number 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now that word means replacement. A replacement through sacrifice. Not just a replacement, but through sacrifice. So, there again in verse number 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ, it justifies me before God. There will be no other justification before God. There will be nothing else. Yes, the Bible says that the book of life was open and the other books were open. We'll study that again another day. But the book of life, that's where the names are written down. Who, when John chapter number 1 and verse number 12 says, to as many as receive Him, as many as receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, I can stand now. I can stand before God justified. Oh, that little acronym, or not really acronym, the little saying, justified. It means just if I'd never sinned. Now that's impossible for me to have never sinned. You don't believe that? Hang around with me for a while. Yeah, amen. Some of you are a little too happy to be in agreement with me there. But it's true. There's nothing that I would be able to stand before God, but to be able to stand before Him as if I'd never sinned. Could you imagine standing before God and not having to claim I have never sinned? Because you cannot make that claim, but yet you can look at Him and you could say, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, You've already told me I've been justified. Oh, it justifies me. The fourth thing I'll have you write down, the blood of Christ sanctifies us. Go back over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The blood of Christ, why it sanctifies us. Here in this last chapter of Hebrews, look at verse number 12. Verse number 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now it's talking about without Jerusalem, on the outside of Jerusalem, outside of the gates. Golgotha was not within the city, the walled city of Jerusalem. Golgotha was outside. And here we see that Jesus also, so that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. You see, there's justification over here. Justification deals with my salvation. I will never go to hell because of the justification of God. I know I'm on my way to heaven because it's justified, never sinned. But sanctification, that's where people confuse things. Sanctification is a life that is pleasing to God. My good works, which have nothing to do with my justification. My sanctification and my justification are two completely separate things. God justifies me at salvation, but then He begins to work in me that I might be sanctified. And here we can see that we are sanctified through His own blood. You see, there is more than just being saved from hell that the blood of Christ does for me. I'm grateful that I'm saved from hell. I'm thankful for the blood of Christ that was shed for me so that I would never have to suffer the torment of hell. But there's more to my salvation than just a fire escape from hell. God now over here says, I expect you to grow. I expect you to be sanctified. And that happens as we move closer and closer to Christ. As I move closer and closer to God, I become more and more like Him. That's the predestination, to become more like Him. Oh, one day in heaven, I will be, because I will be without sin. Praise God. When I got saved from the penalty of sin. Through my sanctification, I can be saved from the power of sin. It doesn't have to hold sway over our lives. But the presence of sin, I'll never escape until I'm in heaven. Oh, I'm thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ never sinned. I'm thankful that He never one time uttered a word of profanity. I'm thankful that He never one time had an impure thought. I'm thankful that never one time did He have something that would be accused of having sin in His life. So often I'll ask someone when I'm talking to them about salvation and they'll begin to tell me about how good they've lived their life and why they should go to heaven. And as I've said countless times here, let me say again, if that's how we get to heaven, by being good, then Jesus would never had to have died on the cross. All He would have had to have done is turn to those that followed Him and said, "You've watched my life, I've lived perfectly before you. Now I want you to do the same, because if you'll do the same, then we'll go to heaven, we'll be all up there together. We'll see you there. Bye-bye." But He was crucified for my sin. His blood was shed for my sin. And for me to say, "Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person," means that the blood of Christ does nothing for me. For you to say, "Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person," you're telling God the blood of Christ didn't do anything for me. It means nothing to me. Oh, I trust that you'll not make that decision. The blood of Christ, it sanctifies us. The blood of Christ draws us close to God. For the sake of time, I'm going to read you some verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It draws us close to God. Oh, salvation has already taken place. Sanctification is in its works now. And because of the blood of Christ, I'm drawn closer to God, which couldn't be without the blood of Christ. Let me read it to you again. "So ye who sometimes were far off." This is to a church in Ephesus. This is to a church of born-again believers. "At times you were far off, but because of the blood of Christ, you were made nigh." You were drawn close to God. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. "He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Well, listen now. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The redemption saves our soul. And the blood of Christ continues to work in our life. It's not finished. The blood of Christ, the power of His blood is not done at salvation. Oh, I'm grateful for it, but let's not decide, well, it's done. It has no more effect on my life. No, it has a great effect on our life, drawing us closer to God as we're being sanctified. The blood of Christ allows us to serve Him. You're there in Hebrews 13. Go back to chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Look at verse number 14. Actually, look up at verse number 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." That's reminding us of what they did in the Old Testament, the old covenant with God. Watch verse 14 now. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works." Watch these last five words. "To serve the living God." You see, the blood of Christ allows me to serve Him. Watch it again, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ..." Then it goes in and it says, "Who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Oh, the blood of Christ, it will purge my conscience and then it will allow me to serve God. You want to serve God? And I praise the Lord for that. But it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that you can. Its effect on our life. You see, when we say there is power in the blood, We're talking far more than just for salvation. I'm grateful for salvation. Without salvation, I would have split hell wide open. But because of the blood of Christ, I can be saved. Because of the blood of Christ, I can be sanctified. Because of the blood of Christ, I can be drawn close to Him. Amen. Because of the blood of Christ, I can serve Him. Oh, but the last thing that I want us to see, the blood of Christ brings peace. Go over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll close here. Look with me, verse number 20, if you would. Colossians 1, verse number 20. The Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." Look up here. Peace through the blood of His cross. If we know anything about the cross of Jesus Christ, we know that it was anything but peaceful. There was no peace in that cross. Oh, I know, especially at Easter time, we'll see the picture of the hill and the three crosses and a very serene picture, very calm picture. Oftentimes churches, they'll have a cross perhaps outside or maybe on the inside and with the purple and the white draped linen across it and the peaceful setting of the cross. On our pulpit, we've got a cross at the front. Different times you might see a and the cross and we think the peaceful. But I'll promise you this, it was not a peaceful place. As Christ did battle with the devil himself for you and me, it was far from peaceful. As His blood would drip from His body, it was far from peaceful. As His back had been ripped up and down with the cat of nine tails, and now He's placed on not a nice, smooth, polished surface, but rather a very rough and infected, and the slivers that would be on that cross. And as He would take a breath, and His back would grind up against that cross, and back down after the breath has been taken, it was far from peaceful. But as it says in verse number 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Number 7, the blood of Christ brings peace. The blood of Christ brings peace. You see, what all of the religions in the world can't do, they can't bring peace. All of the religions of the world have no peace to offer. You say, oh, no, and you might come up with this, oh, it's just a very, very peaceful, very loving. But follow it through to the very end. If it is anything shy of the very Bible that you hold in your hand, the end result of such a religion that is without Jesus Christ, the end result of any religion that is without the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sin, the end result is certainly not peace. See, only the blood of Jesus Christ can bring peace. Well, I'm thankful for the peace that can come into the heart of a born-again believer. I love hearing individuals recount for me how before salvation they were in such and such shape. Oh, this was their life was vile and it was wicked. Maybe it was drug infested. Maybe it was alcoholic. Maybe it was just your mouth profanity would just stream from you, whatever it might be. Oh, but after salvation, I began to realize what God is doing in my heart. And the sanctification process began to take place. And oh, my life cleaned up. And people didn't even recognize me. I know a man that will stand and preach this morning. I believe I've told you about him before. I'll not give you his name. He's a man that I probably would never go to his church. He's not his church does not represent the Bible that I believe it should. But one thing that I do know, I've questioned him about it. He knows Jesus Christ is his Savior. He's been born again. I grew up with him in the little farm town in Colorado. And I told him one time, I said, if there's anyone in our community, in our little town that I graduated with, that if I could have said he will never be a preacher of the gospel, it would be you. And he said, why do you say that? And I said, why do you think I would say that? Think back a little bit as to what your life was when we were in high school. He said, yeah, you're right. Oh, you see, the blood of Jesus Christ will bring a peace in our lives. I love to hear those testimonies of the changed life. The changed life. This morning, I was thinking earlier about Brother Trell, one of the missionaries that we have. He's stateside right now. He and his family are on a short furlough. They'll not be able to get down into the southeastern parts here. We're not going to be able to see him. He was here with us about a year ago, I believe, a year and a half ago. But Brother Trell, he's over in the Muslim world. He's over in Jordan. He wants desperately to get into Iraq, he and Brother Day. There are missionaries in Iraq now. He wants so bad to go to the Muslims. He begins to develop a relationship with Muslim people there in Jordan. And as I read the letters and the emails that he sends, it's such a long process. You're never going to knock on their door and say, hey, listen, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ this morning. He died for your sin. Do you agree that you're a sinner? Would you like to go to heaven? And I'm fast-forwarding the soul-winning episode here. Please don't think that I'm just like, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Want to go to heaven? Bow your head and pray. That's not salvation. All right? Salvation is true, repentant in your heart. But he's not going to go knock on a Muslim's door and tell them in about 15, 20, 30 minutes and they decide to trust Christ as their Savior. He says, I've talked to him, but he said, Brother Sears, when I begin talking with them and I begin to tell them the change that has been made in my life because of Jesus Christ, they begin to listen. They're very curious. How could this man bring a change to your life? 2,000 years ago, they have no one that brings a change to their life.
That's right.
It might be the Muslim that says, there's been no change in my life. It might be the Catholic. It might be the Mormon. It might be the Methodist.
Amen.
And it might be the Baptist.
Amen.
Who has said, I've never had a change in my life. Then I would ask you, has there ever been a change in your eternity? A changed life is not salvation, but salvation should certainly bring a changed life. That peace. You struggled before salvation, but God gave you a peace afterwards. If nothing more, it begins with a peace that I know I'm not going to go to heaven. I know it now. I'm not going to go. Boy, did I mess that up. I know I'm not going to go to hell. I am going to go to heaven. Strike that last from the record. I'm surprised I caught it. Sometimes I'll listen to some of my message and I'm like, what did I say? What did I just say? That peace that I'm not going to hell, but I am going to heaven. It begins there. Oh, can you imagine the one that lives with the question every day, where will I go? See, the person that's trusting themselves lives with that question every day. Where will I go? Have I done enough? If it's good works, then why didn't God tell me? Here's the amount of works that you have to do, and when you have done them, then you know you have salvation. But you can look everywhere in that Bible. I don't care whether you start at the Ten Commandments. There are thousands others in the Bible. Because it's not how many good works can you do. It's have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And that is clearly defined in the Bible. Oh, how about you this morning? What has the blood of Christ done for you? If you're not saved, I promise you, it will have no effect for you. Would you come to Christ as your Savior? But after salvation, oh, the blood of Christ, the power of His blood is not finished. It will continue all the way, in fact, all the way through eternity. But how has it changed your life? Has it brought that peace in your life? I pray that it has. And if not, there's an altar here that you can come before God and say, "Dear Lord God, I lay it before you. I need that peace that your Son's blood will give to me." Oh, I pray for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do ask you, Lord, this morning that if there is one here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that today might be the day that they would be born again. I pray that, Lord, that person, that one, it might just be only one. But dear God, I pray that if there is that one that has never asked Jesus Christ into their heart, they've never been saved, if they live every day with the question, "Where would I go when I die?" Oh, I pray that they would realize that they can make the change today. They can trust Christ as their Savior today. Lord, it might be that someone here is living without peace that you've promised. It might be that there is someone here, Lord, that has not had a changed life. They've not seen the sanctification take place in their life. Justification, oh yes, but oh, they need to grow. Lord, it might be that there is someone here that has grown, but then they've stopped. And they're willing to come to you and say, "Lord, would you help me to grow even further?" Whatever the heart may be, I pray for your will. I pray for your power. Lord, we thank you for your blood. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you a quick question about your eternity. I'm going to ask you if you know for certain whether you would go to heaven if you died right now. Please listen to the question. If you could say, "Pastor, I know I'm going to go to heaven. I remember the day that I got saved. There's no question in my mind whatsoever. There was no question in my heart. I know I'm saved." Would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? Oh, would you just say, "I know I'm saved. I know it. I have no doubt." I thank you for that. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe I missed it. But maybe you would say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I have no idea where I'd go right now. I have no idea if I'd go to heaven or hell, but I need to know. Would you pray for me?" Is that you? Would you slip your hand up right now? Would you slip your hand up and say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know for certain." How about this, dear friend? How many of you say, "I'm saved, but boy, I need the peace that God promises me. I need that changed life." Would you slip your hand up? I promise you, I know areas in my life that I need to be changed. Would you join me with your hand uplifted? Well, would you pray for me? I thank you for that. Lord, you've seen today how we can take this message. Lord, how we can see a life changed. We can see peace brought because of the blood of Christ. I pray that we would ask you for that peace, Lord, that we would ask you for that change. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand. Oh, would you come forward this morning? The piano will begin playing. Would you dare come forward this morning and say, "Lord, give me that peace. Give me that change. I need that in my life." You come as she plays.